Mistakes. There's going to be things that you wanted to happen but didn't happen, but you move on and understand that as long as the ceremony went as planned, as long as it did what it's supposed to do, you're happy. And what I wanted it to do was touch those and open the eyes of those who did not know the real cause of being in this faith or being an Israelite. Even to the people who are naturally born Israelites, for them to actually see it, because probably up to the till now, they never understood what the Israelite faith is. They still think it's a phase or think it's a religion or something we just picked up and just started to do out of nowhere. Like most people can pick up New Age spiritualism or being a Messianic Christian or being in the different denominations of Christianity and being able to switch back and forth. The same thing when I told you about the gentleman who was a Israelite and then switched to be something else, like something that we could just flip-flop. And it's not something we can just flip-flop into. So, of course, the issues were about the rain. Now, everybody was coming up to me and say, oh, rain or shine, it's going to be a good day. Oh, these clouds are coming. And they had me so stressed and nervous talking about these clouds and talking about the rain, because it rained during rehearsal and it rained really bad. And we couldn't even do the rehearsal the way we wanted to do it because of the rain. So we had to go into the reception area. And when it was raining, there was leaks in the reception roof. The building where we had the reception, the roof started leaking. So there was water coming in from the roof and water coming in from the doors. It was like a low-key flash flood. But it was still okay. So then we had to do a little bit of the rehearsal, and then we went to the rehearsal dinner. It's like I say, I wanted to do more. Like I wanted to do a speech and do that, but it didn't call for a speech or a toast or anything. So I just left it alone. And then we got there the next day. Again, it was supposed to rain. It was supposed to storm, I think, around 3:30. Then it didn't rain and storm from 3:30. Then it was going to rain and storm during 5:30 to 6. So we want to kind of rush, not rush, but we wanted to kind of move it quickly so we could beat the storm. And we both prayed to the Most High, said, please just allow us to have this ceremony where it uplifts your name, where it uplifts your power, and open the eyes of those whose eyes need to be open. So the rain actually didn't start until we were already almost at the end of it. Like it started to drop a little bit, but not enough for people to get up and start running away. So we finished the ceremony with literally no rain. And then as soon as we went into the private suite, it started raining. For like 45 minutes, it started raining. And then we didn't know if we wanted to take the pictures before. We didn't know if we were going to take the pictures afterwards. But we wanted to get the party going. We wanted to start everything because we just didn't know when the rain was going to stop. And then once we got it inside, we were good. And then we were trying to go take pictures. Everybody was all over the place. And then, she wanted to take pictures. Then we wanted to do pictures in a specific chair. And it was nighttime. And then we wanted to do a sunset photo shoot with the outfits that we had on, because I was going to change mine. It was just so many moving parts that we would end up having to come. We have to come back to the same venue later and do our wedding photos, not with the bridal party, but just with ourselves, which I'm fine with that. I am. But there's just little frustrations here and there. And, the ceremony was supposed to have music and timed music. We were supposed to walk out and different things that just didn't go right. But at the end of the day, when the officiant gave the explanation of the process of an Israelite or a Hebrew marriage, everybody understood it more because he explained it so well. And that's what I really wanted. I wanted everyone to hear the words of the Most High. I wanted them to hear the Hebraic versions of certain things, that they only understood the Hellenistic names and they understood the Hellenistic chapters that are called by the names of the prophets. So I wanted them to hear what it sounded like, even the Father's name. I want them to hear what Yahuwah sound like or Elohim sound like. I want them to hear that name or Yahusha. I wanted them to be introduced to it. And hopefully from there, that seed is planted for them to go on. And maybe the Most High puts in more examples or more seeds or waters their growth with, understanding more by seeing different examples of Israelite or Hebrewic marriage or relationships or even words they may see online. Now their algorithm, because they had their phones in their pockets, now their algorithms for the next 2 or 3 days, I'm pretty sure will pop up with Hebraic names or Israelite things, because the phones got microphones in them. Just as we can talk around our phones and we open up TikTok, open up social media, and there's apps, or the timeline of our timelines change based on our conversations with other people, I'm pretty sure for like the next 24 to 48 hours, they may see different terms or different words or different platforms or pages that are talking about the Israelite faith. So, like I said, we can use Satan's devices for good, for our righteousness, which is to reach other people. She wanted a blue-green rhinestone-studded, jewel-studded type of dress. And then when she got it, it was like all gold. So she was really frustrated about that. And I had this big lion that was supposed to sit on, like, really on top of my shoulder, but it kept sliding off. I'll post about it, but you'll see it. It's like a really big lion's head, and it's supposed to attach going across the chest, but I would have to fasten it to the actual outfit in order for it to stay up. And I just didn't want that, because I would have been up there fumbling with it, or it fell down. But it came out the way I wanted it to come out. It'll come out even better in pictures. When I do this photo shoot again, it'll come out amazing in pictures. But all in all, it was a great ceremony. Everybody loved the ceremony. Everybody said they loved the ceremony, and it touched them because they heard prayers, they heard love, they heard scripture. And it's scripture that most people haven't heard, because they haven't heard a lot from the New Testament. The Old Testament. They only know more of the New Testament based on religion. They don't know much about the Old Testament and some of those old scriptures that really can open your eyes and unlock that seed in your ruach to truly water it, so you understand the Most High's ways, the Most High's doings. But I love my bow. I had two outfits. I had a blue one, and I had a white one. And that white one was studded, had like rhinestones on the shoulder. And I had my tzitzits, which I'm really proud that I got those last minute. I had white ones with the blue cord, and I had a blue one with the blue cord. And I attached them to my outfit. So I'm really proud that it went forth with that option and making sure I attached those to my garment. The reception area, like I said, when it stopped raining, it was beautiful. It didn't leak. Nothing. They fixed the holes and everything. And just the overall experience was really good. I have no real regrets. Not at all. Not even through all the mistakes and stuff. I don't have any regrets and things I would. Of course, there's things you want to do over, but not enough for it to worry you or to upset you. But I enjoyed it. She did her thing. My Ishai did her thing with the fans. She had made fans to make sure that people, because it was humid, to make sure people weren't going to overheat. So she made fans with a QR code to upload pictures of the wedding for the website. She also designed the fan to look like palm trees. And the gold is green and gold, which is funny because her dress ended up being gold. So the green and gold that she overlaid it with scripture, I think Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2 was on the backside, and then the process of the ceremony was on the front side so people could follow. it was beautiful. She really did she did her thing as far as decorating and picking out different things in the invitation to really click and go together. Like, she really put her heart and soul into it, and I admire her for that. It was truly beautiful, the way she did the little details and everything. But it's just it's the journey begins. You know, it ain't like we get to the wedding and it's done. Like, we don't have to continue to do the work or continue to have faith. Now we have to do more work and have more faith, because we know Satan cannot stand the union of an Israelite man and an Israelite woman. He cannot stand the institution of marriage. He hates it. So it should open your eyes to the fact that if Satan hates something, that's that in its power there. Then Yah is there. Whatever Satan hates, Yah is there. And people give up too easily when it comes to relationships and when it comes to marriages. Because we have made it a society where if you're not satisfied, you can start over with somebody new. And we're fastly approaching where people aren't going to be able to just hold out and think they're going to get something new or get something better if they're not using the faith, the trust, the long-suffering, and the mercy of Yahuwah Elohaka. People think they can just do it on their own. Like, no, I'm good. I'll find somebody later. Or I'll get pregnant later. Oh, there's always IVF. Oh, there's always a surrogate. Like, people are putting off, really, their spiritual duties in order to wipe out the unrighteousness or the unrighteous seed off this earth. We see it as, oh, we'll do it when we feel like doing it. And Yah has planted us for us to bloom in our due season. In our due season, we are supposed to produce fruit from the branches that he has given us for righteousness' sake. And when we mess our timing up to produce, if we mess our timing up to be righteous, we are removed and wiped off this earth through the devices that Satan has caused us to enjoy, and thinking it's because it's our own will that we came into this world. It's our own will that we can do what we want. And people don't understand the main battle. The main battle is between Yah and his adversary. To prove the point that I don't need angels with all this power, with all this glory that I've created, that I'm going to show you that I'm going to select my creation that I've made that have no power, that cannot suspend themselves in air, that do not have six wings, they don't have four faces, they don't shine like the gloriness of my throne in the firmament. I'm taking a lowly creation and turning them into you, because you have left your holy habitation for the daughters of men and for the glory of your own righteousness. This is what this whole battle is about. You talking about predictive programming? You talking about prophecy? It's already said and done. We are supposed to replace the angels. Replace those who rebelled. So the Most High does not like rebellion. He does not like it for us to do our own thing. He doesn't mind it as long as it's in the context of exalting and praising his name. It had me thinking also of Genesis 19, when we talk about prophecy, and I've talked about in the last episode how the Most High stretches out his timeline and certain events overlap or certain events repeat themselves just to prepare you or prepare your hearts for something that could happen, would happen, will happen, to give you some type of ease. Now, I'm talking about the Exodus, but I'm not talking about the Exodus out of Mizraim, or out of Egypt. I'm talking about the exodus of Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read Genesis 19, 1 through 3, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my Adonim, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and did bake matzah, and they did eat." So the night before Lot was going to be moved or taken out of Sodom, and Sodom with his family and his wife, he had a feast. And what was that feast made of? Matzah. So Lot was going through his Passover before there was a Passover. It may not have happened on the same month now, but the fact that the ceremony of leaving a place that is judged of fire and brimstone, the meal before is matzah. And they cooked matzah because it was fast. It was the bread of haste. That means you're getting ready to leave early. We don't have time to do all the necessary processes of making bread because we're about to leave. I don't think Lot understood this when he did it. It's just something that he did. Lot isn't an Israelite. He was of his own nation, but he was still a Shemite, but he was of his own nation through his daughters, which split because of the seed that they created with him. But he wasn't an Israelite. He didn't have 12 tribes. He didn't have 12 sons. But still, the ceremony of it all, of leading places that were judged, was the stepping stone of understanding that when Yah takes us out of Egypt, he rained hail and fire and did whatever he had to do to the Egyptians for them to let us go. And we left out of there before eating matzah. Now, what do you think is going to happen in the second Exodus? You don't think we're not going to be in a comfortable situation to know when everything is falling down around us, when America is about to be judged and this world about to be judged, that we won't be in fear? Our minds through the Ruach would be, it's time to prepare matzah. That's what I find comfort in. Most people who are not connected to the scriptures, they're going to be running around like a chicken with their heads cut off. They're not going to know how to prepare. But when we feel it and when we see it, we'll know, like, okay, it'll be time to prepare matzah. I guarantee you our second Exodus will be something like a Passover. We would have to sit and wait and watch things fall down around us, but we won't be watching it in fear. We'll be watching in joy and myrrh, as they say in scripture. And we would know, okay, through the Ruach, it's time to make matzah. We're about to leave here. So when they have these constant conversations about reparations, and it's always at the head of Prince Saul Freemasonry, which is a branch of York Rite Scottish Rite Freemasonry and the Roman Catholic Church, but also the BGOs, those Black Greek organizations, they're always at the forefront of the reparations talk. And I keep telling my people that it says in scripture, we shall be redeemed without money. Why? Because we sold ourselves for nothing. The Most High is not going to allow those who are still in religion, who are still being wicked, who are still being unrighteous, to reap the benefits of reparations. They just dangling that in front of your face. It'll never happen. Now, the Most High's reparation is mentioned in Genesis and it's mentioned in Exodus. When he said that let every man and woman borrow his or her neighbor's gold, silver, or whatever goodly things or jewels, because you're going to spoil the Mitzrayim. You're going to spoil the Egyptians. He's going to cause It says in scripture, he's going to cause the Egyptians slash he's going to cause the Americans to show favor to you by giving you gold, jewels, and whatever. That's why he says in Exodus or Genesis 15, 13, 14, the land in which they serve or be afflicted for 400 years, they will leave with great substance. The fiat currency is not great substance. Paper money isn't great substance. Gold, silver, brass, copper, the minerals that he created, those have substance. So when you leave up out of here in 2nd Exodus, after this nation has been purged of all unrighteousness, you leave with stuff. Now, it all depends on what your heart's joy is. If you are a woman, you never had a Birkin bag before, I'm pretty sure somebody who's going to show favor to you is going to give you Birkin bags. If you're a man that loves cars, you may just be in your Exodus walking past the car lot and a man could show favor to you like, hey, why are you walking? Take this Maybach or Maybach. Take this Ferrari. Take this Lamborghini. Here. I'm assuming that's what it would be like, because if they spoiled the Egyptians with their gold vessels and their gold garments and all the things that Egyptians had, even their little golden calf that they created it from gold. Taking that substance and making something with it, that's showing favor. But people who are not awakened to this knowledge and understanding think that we're just sitting by waiting for God to bless us with debt fiat currency, which is backed up by nothing. That's attached to interest rates, mortgages, things that in ancient times wasn't even necessary. But to go back to those who will be disobedient, it's nothing new. But also the people that surround us, it's going to be new. If you read Yirmiyahu 12, 16 and 17, and it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, Gentiles, strangers, the nations round about us, to swear seven oaths by my name, Yahuwah lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. So the nations that you are attached to, let's say you're a people from the nation of Esau, or Yafet, or even Moabite or Ammon, and you don't know. Just say you are a Gentile stranger around us, and your bloodline has forced upon us slavery and bondage, and you have taught Catholicism. You have taught us Christianity. You have taught us Islam. Not saying you have done it, but just say your people, your bloodline has done it. And you repent. This is why we repent for our generations, because we don't know. I repent for my forefathers, because I'm pretty sure they have taught my other ancestors, my forefathers, Baal, or to swear by Baal, or to swear by the god of Moab, or Ammon, Chemosh. So repenting for my forefathers' sake and turning from that sin, I am saved. So that's why it's important for you Gentiles and you strangers to repent, not just for your own sake, but for your forefathers' sake, because you don't know if they actually taught us these religions to swear oaths by other gods. And as I said before, people in church call Jesus Lord. They call God Lord, but Lord means Baal. They just change the names. And without understanding, without knowledge and wisdom, we don't really attack the lie. We just settle with it because that's what we grew up in. We grew up with these names, and we really didn't see the power or no power with these names. We didn't, as soon as we said Jesus, it wasn't like we were smacked upside the head and said, ah, this ain't the right name. We don't know. So we assumed that we'll be okay if we continue using this name, that we will continue being blessed if we use this name, knowing it's not the name of the Son. but has an association with Baal. So this is the Gentiles and the strangers getting a way out. Like, if you do the ways or learn the ways of my people, which is learn Sukkot, learn Passover, learn New Moon feast days, learning in calendar. If you, with your whole heart, seek Yah with all your heart, mind, soul, you shall be built in the midst of his people. So people keep talking this on, you know, the Gentiles are going to be destroyed and they're pointless and there's no salvation for them. It's a lie, because here we have in Yirmiyahu 12. And like I said before, if the Most High did it then, what makes you think the Most High ain't going to do it now? He keeps giving you breadcrumbs of things that he has done for certain people so you could be at ease, so you don't have to worry about what bloodline you come from, what happened if you are a part of Edom, what happens if you aren't a part of Yashavel or you're not grafted in. He gives you examples. Many examples of him repeating certain events in people's lives to give us in the future a place of rest and peace. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says Yahuwah. I like how he gives you the blessings first, and then he gives you the curses afterwards. So if you read Deuteronomy, he say, hey, if you do this, 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 and this, I will surely bless you. I will bless your seed. I will bless your livestock. I will bless your house. I will bless the fruit of your hands, the fruit of your woman's womb. I will do this. But it says, if it shall come to pass, if you do not hearken diligently to this, this is going to happen to you. I kind of find that funny when I sometimes watch the Marvel Avengers movie, Doctor Strange. And he was going through the book of the spells or whatever. He said, you really should put the warning in the beginning. So, you know what I mean? So that's where you get it from somewhere. He said, you really should put the warnings in the beginning instead of at the end. Because it would tell you, this is what you do to have this spell in order to do what you do. But in the back end, it said, this is what happens if you do this spell. And he was like, no, why don't you reverse it? Why don't you tell me why I shouldn't do it so I don't get to the spell? So it wasn't like they got it from nowhere. It was almost the same thing that Yah did. Yah gave us the blessings. He gave us what we should do to live. And then he gave us the warning afterwards. If we don't do it, he's not going to do it in the beginning. Say, if you ain't going to do this. We would accept that not as a loving father, but somebody that is talking at us, not talking to us. If you understand that analogy. Because we use that with our parents a lot. He's like, don't talk at me, talk with me or talk to me. And we know that the Israelites are very stiff-necked. So they needed to be talked to a certain way to understand his blessings and understand his curses and his warnings. But if you will not obey, he will utterly pluck up and destroy. The analogy and the metaphor of us being seeds, of us being planted in earth, the Most High would uproot us so we are not allowed or not able to produce fruit or branches of righteousness for his sake. But of course, if you read Yirmiyahu 13 and 14, he also talks about how disobedient we were. He says, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other Elohim to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this belt, which is good for nothing. He told Yirmiyahu, I want you to go all the way up near Parath, and I want you to put this belt, I want you to put your belt into the rock and cover it. Leave. And I want you to go back and get it. And when Yirmiyahu get it, he's like, it's destroyed. It's good for nothing. So Yah's teaching you through symbolism, teaching you through, I get so excited about this because you understand why Satan has symbolism and you understand why Yah has symbolism. And it comes from somewhere. The Most High is the creator of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Satan just is smart, but he manipulates it, but he still does as his father has done. Like, Satan was created by Yah. So that really makes Yah Satan's father. It was his creation. Just like the sons of Elohim, the angels are his sons. So the cherubim and the seraphim and all that are Yah's creations. Where they've been made man makes them his sons. So Satan is just imitating his father because that's all he know. He don't know anything else. He can't create anything else unless it doesn't come from Yah itself. He can't step aside and say, all right, I've done this, because if you trace a lot of what he has done when it comes to religion, when it comes to symbolism, when it comes to numerology, it comes from Yah. Manipulated, yes. Transformed, yes. But created out of nothing, no. No. Not at all. So Yah is using the symbolism of Yirmiyahu's belt to teach him about his people being good for nothing because they choose to serve other Elohim. For as the belt cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Yasharel and the whole house of Yehuda, says Yahuwah, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they will not hear. The Most High didn't say, I'm going to force this people. He said, I'm going to cause to cleave unto me. Now, if we look into Revelation, it doesn't say Satan forced us to get the mark. It says Satan caused us to want to get the mark. So if Yah is not going to force his Torah on us, Satan is not going to force his mark upon us. Now, causing, just like Yah has caused it through strife, war, lamentation, famine, pestilence, disease, death, curses. So we were destroyed. We were caused to cleave to him through that 400 years of affliction in Deuteronomy. And look at us now. We are cleaving unto him because we in our own lives have been caused to leave this world behind because we found no benefit, no blessings for it, or to serve in it. Yah didn't come out the clouds and force us to say, do this right now or you're not coming up here. He didn't force us. Through his long suffering, through his mercy, and treating us all individually as tender plants needing watering from season to season, he has caused us for us to open our eyes and come to him. As much as I wanted everybody's eyes to be open at the wedding, for them to understand why we chose this path, I can't force it upon them. No matter how haughty or how high-minded I wanted to be about forcing my faith and understanding into people's hearts, that is not of me. I cannot force anybody to do anything. But I like to think through Yah, I caused people to have their eyes fastened on what we really do in my household. Now, there are some guests that I invited from my side that couldn't make it. And those particular guests are tied up in Satan's entertainment industry. And there's some people who are caught up in themselves and the arrogancy of their mind. I had a groomsman who I've known for about 20 years. Talked to him, I was a groomsman in his wedding. He ended up being divorced in a year, but I was a groomsman in his wedding and I showed up. And at the time, my funds were low. So I literally flew to LA to be a part of this wedding. And he had to pay for my hotel room. Flew to this wedding, been in this wedding, and these Indian weddings are like 3 to 4 days long. So I was just there for, I think, when the real event happened. So I was there. And then when it was my time, he gave me this whole speech about, oh, I couldn't do it because I'm opening up this business or whatever, and the inspectors and the inspections and blah, 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 blah. I was like, all right, it's fine. It's cool. It's understandable. It's your season to build. It's your thing about the, you have to be about your company. But he waited till like the day of to tell me he couldn't make it. So now in 24 hours, I got to find a new groomsman, which I did because y'all blessed me with the relationships of people I have met through the truth. Like I said before in the last episode, my boy Matt Colo, his wife, were a part of the bridal party. And I just met Matt and Bree. If you go back to the interviews I had with them, literally a year or so ago. So he filled that spot. And then I had the entertainment friends that I had for almost about 20 years too. They waited to the last minute to not come. And then the other friend, because the other friend didn't want to come, she decided not to come. And then the sister of the friend that decided not to come, she decided not to come. Literally, they up and told me, like, oh, I missed my flight, blah, blah, blah. So I looked at it as, it's not up to me to pick the wedding guests. No matter how upset I could be, people who I thought were going to be loyal to me, I looked at it as, it's Yah's doing. Yah is going to bring those who he wants into this wedding ceremony for them to see it and understand it. That he didn't want other people around it. There were... like that belt, good for nothing. I know a guy that was a hairdresser for BET for many years, gay guy. He said he was going to come. Oh, I'm going to come. Day of, his brother's in the hospital. And tell you the truth, I didn't even know he had a brother. As long as I knew him, I didn't even know he had a brother. But his brother was in the hospital. So he didn't make it. And that was, he told me literally the day before. I had another cousin, because of financial issues, she waited till the wedding was almost over to say, oh, I couldn't come. And I went to her wedding. I flew from all the way across to be at her wedding. So I can't get upset and frustrated. Yeah, it costs money because the plates were like $100 and some, $70 per plate. So people missing is money out of my pocket. But I look at it as, Yah didn't want specifically these people at this ceremony. But those who were there were supposed to and were meant to be there. That's what I loved about it. So I couldn't force. But Yah caused those who were supposed to be exactly where they're supposed to be. He caused them to either cleave unto him or know that they were good for nothing. And they're set up for judgment. They're set up for a different type of reveal. What as wedding talk? A different type of reveal. Yirmiyahu 14, thus says Yahuwah unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, Yahuwah does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Continually to be disobedient, continually to backslide, that's when the Most High gives you enough chances, enough long-suffering, and enough mercy to then visit your sins. So people who keep saying, I got grace, I got grace, I got grace. If you keep backsliding and then come back saying, I got grace, I got grace, I got grace, eventually grace runs out. The Most High is giving multiple examples of grace running out. So this is people, they have, thus have they loved to wander. And that is so true of us. Love to wander. We'll go from, we can go from anything. We'll go from Catholicism to New Age to Christianity, Christianity to Islam, Islam to atheism, atheism into something else. We'll hit every religious doctrine branch on the way down to Yah. And it's unnecessary for you to do so. If you just turn to him with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, and get that part over with so you can rebuild yourself, so you then can purge those unrighteous branches from your seed and continue to bring forth fruit to keep you alive. I don't see why people see it as such as, It's, oh, I feel so bad. I don't like the feeling of being disappointed. I don't like the feeling of being humbled. I don't like the feeling of being worthless. It's only for a time. And I don't think people understand the difference between the sorrow from the world and sorrow for righteousness' sake. If they only read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, they will understand there is a difference between being sorrowful in the world and sorrowful for righteousness' sake. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a sefer, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that some, that the same sefer has made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So the people who were following Paul, following the way, Paul had to admonish them or correct them or reprove them. And he's saying that obviously they had their feelings hurt. So Paul's saying, I'm sorry that it made you sorry, but let me go further. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you sorrowed in righteous sorrow, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So Paul's saying, I'm not mad at you, or I'm not reproving and correcting you for you to feel sorrow, to bring all this shame upon yourself. I'm doing this so you can sorrow into repentance. So when we sin, that feeling we feel when the Ruach leaves us for a time, that shame, that disappointment of Yah, we go into repentance after that. Most people don't go into repentance. They go in, oh, I'm not doing this ever again now because this is the way it made me feel. So Paul said, you're receiving the damage, but not by us. You're receiving it because the Ruach is trying to get you to repent for whatever works you did. For sorrow on account of Elohim works repentance to Yeshua, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. So people are doing something they're not supposed to be doing, and they're sorrowing for the world's sake because they're doing the works of the world. They're not coming into repentance or not coming into Yeshua or salvation. They're like, oh, this didn't work for me. This made me feel this way. I'm going to go do something else. And then that sin shows up in their lives in different variations. And it continues to show up in different variations over time. And it gets stronger and stronger and stronger until it destroys you. Because you're running away from repentance. You're running away from the sorrow that is caused by the Ruach HaKodesh that everyone has been given. The last days, the Most High says, I will pour out my Ruach upon all flesh. That means everyone will have that feeling of changing over to repentance, searching for forgiveness. But most people only see it as, I don't like the way this makes me feel, so let me stop doing it and turn to something else that's going to make me feel the similar way in different variations of it. It's almost like a woman has said, I want a man. And she has a specific type of man. She gets burned by a guy that's a cheater because the images that's set up is a guy that the world has accepted being a man who is glamorous or charismatic, but he's a cheater. But you will bypass him being a cheater because you like the charisma of this man. And you said, oh, after this man has cheated on you so much, you'll turn to the same type of man that has the same type of charisma, but his thing is he likes to put hands on you. So once you get tired of letting that man putting hands on you, you go to a similar type of man with the same charisma, but his thing is about being lazy. So then you're taking care of this man. Then you go to another man that has the same type of charisma, but his thing, he doesn't give you enough affection, enough love. So you create a cycle of changing the man, but not actually changing the man. So you're being sorrowed in the works of the world, which are the images of man that's being created for you to be acceptable, or for you to accept this particular type of man for marriage and for a relationship, and they continue to bring you through the sorrows. And instead of repenting with your whole heart and your whole mind, say, you know what? I'm done with this particular type of man. Let me repent. Let me do something with my sorrow. Let me work the works of repentance to Yeshua so I can be saved from this man. So I can be saved from the taste of this man. And then the Most High wipes that away and says, okay, this is what the man I want you to find. This is what the man I want you to accept. Accept this man I have for you. But I first must build you up. I must purge you. I must cut off these branches. I must start over. So you can bring forth fruit that will attract the man you actually want and need. It works also for men. I'm in this position because the Most High had to literally burn, not clip, burn certain branches off of this tree in order for me to bring forth fruit to attract that bird, that one bird, for me to sit upon and to rest upon my branches. He didn't clip me. He burned branches off. If he didn't burn branches off, if I wasn't sorrowful into the works of repentance, the Most High would have burned this tree up, pluck it up, cast it out, and I would be gone, and my name would be gone, my children would be gone, everything would be gone forever. But because I understood the difference between sorrow in the works of this world and sorrow in the works of repentance in Yeshua, it's a whole different ballgame now. I wish I had the ability to explain that during a wedding, but I don't like to be long-winded. But that is what he has done for me. So I'm pretty sure most of you who are not really gone through the process I've gone through as far as purging from this world, for being on its platforms, there's really no excuse for any of you to not work the works of repentance. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed on account of Elohim, what carefulness it wrought in you. So now after we sorrowed on account of Elohim, we are very careful about how we step in this world. Very careful about who we let into our worlds. Very careful who we get into relationships with. I know it stressed out my woman, my Ishai, for a time because I was very careful, very patient, because I needed to see if she really was going to cleave to Yah. And when I saw and observed over time her cleaving to Yah, I was coming more and more closer. But like I said, it wrought that carefulness. Sometimes at the expense of emotions, affections, the way you do things or you carry yourself around this person, it's all just based off the account of being sorrowful through repentance, because you don't want to make those same mistakes again, not just for their sakes, but for your sakes. If you are a person who has a hard time controlling your anger, you are really tiptoeing around someone you really like. You are showing that carefulness. If you have a problem with drinking, you tiptoe around the person you like, because it has brought that carefulness. In the heat of the moment, if you are a person who is a habitual cheater in all your relationships, to the person you like the most, you will tiptoe. You will second guess. You will second think, like, all right, do I really want to go down this path again? Because I know where it leads. That's that carefulness. What clearing of yourselves, yeah. What indignation, yeah. What fear, yeah. What vehement desire, Yeah, what zeal? Yeah, what revenge? In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The fear, the vehement desire, the zeal, the revenge, to be approved in this matter. So that's what this whole works of repentance, this work of salvation, and understanding that there's a difference. There's a true difference. But if we continue to, again, to be in this world, not showing the works of repentance, the works of Yeshua, the Most High will remember all of our sins, all of our iniquities, and he will visit us to destroy us. Because obviously we don't get the picture. After his long suffering. Now to finish up, it says in Jeremiah 14, verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer an ascending smoke offering, an oblation, I will not accept them. So, like I said before, learning if we're going to be acceptable through oblations and ascending smoke offerings is vital to understand. Because if you learn to perfect an oblation and learn to perfect an ascending smoke offering, you then will turn to yourself and say, I need to be perfected myself. Let me know all the things. Like right now, when y'all ask me in email or in the comment section, you ask, how do I do ascending smoke offerings? What do I do with the meat? Do I just sit it on the wood? You are asking me how to perfect something Yah loves. What do you do in scripture when you read it? You're looking for a ways to perfect your own ruach because you know what Yah loves. You don't do certain things with the ascending smoke offering, like put it on brick or put it on grass or put it on a wood that's unacceptable. You know that because you know that's not what Yah likes or loves. So when you learn for yourself, you're learning to do what the Most High does not like, and you're learning to do what the Most High likes. That is vital to understand why he mentions oblations and ascending smoke offerings so much. So if they aren't acceptable to him when we are backsliding, because what they do, they transform his oblation and his ascending smoke offerings to do it on hills, on mountaintops, and under trees to other Elohim. So now he won't accept them. But it's a time that they were acceptable. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So you know when Yah is about to show up, when people start coughing, whooping coughing, getting sick, measles, mumps, all the diseases he said that aren't mentioned in the plagues of Egypt that happened to us are going to happen unto our enemies, and those who have cursed us, and those who have mocked us, and those who have plucked us up or uprooted us in unrighteousness. So why be a part of the curses still when you can be part of the blessings? Why be a part of the nation that you're from that is not of good worth and become or be grafted in a nation that knows what it's doing? It makes so much sense. You are given a playbook, and the playbook has in it plays of where people were successful and where people were failing. Leave your nation to come in to learn the ways of his people so then you could be blessed and you don't have to worry about being cursed. I think that is a very simple and very basic layout of scripture. It's not meant for us to be just rich in riches. It's not meant for us to be prosperous and just in goods. It's meant for us to be upright in righteousness, because that uprightness and righteousness allows us to keep the goods and riches that are heaped upon us. When you are wicked and unrighteous, trust me, I know, you'll tear through your resources, you'll tear through your money, and you will be left abandoned and broke, and you won't have the know-how to recuperate those riches because you have squandered it in your sin. then judgment comes upon you where your sins are being visited. So Most High is not going to allow you to become rich again through unrighteousness' sake if you couldn't hold it in the first place when you were wicked and unrighteous. I see y'all next time.